The gospel reading for this fifth Sunday in Pentecost is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, and verses 35 to 41. It's a short passage, and if you'd like to have that text in front of you, you can certainly find it in the Red Pew Bibles, or maybe you have your own Bibles in front of you. This is a passage which is well-loved, and hopefully, as we go through it today, even more well-known by us. We read, "On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side.' And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. He said to them, 'Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?' And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, 'Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?' This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Grace, mercy, and peace to you in the name of Jesus, our Prince of Peace. Amen. So, we might know the story. Jesus and his disciples get into a boat. They begin to cross the Sea of Galilee. A storm comes up, threatens to overwhelm them. Somehow, Jesus almost sleeps through all of that. And yet, then when he's awoken, Jesus begins to speak to the wind and the waves and tells them to be still, and they do, and they finish their crossing. That's the plot of this short passage. And it's incredible in itself, the plot, the events. And yet there's so much depth here, so much potential learning here, in addition to the plot. Today, as we think about this passage of Mark chapter 4, I'd like to look together at the five statements, the five spoken statements that are made during this brief reading. To allow this living word of God to grow in our lives and even to encourage us to put our trust in him, that we might even have an inkling, an experience like that the disciples had that day in the boat. Let's look at these five statements. And if you have a bulletin, you might have noticed that during the last few pages there's some blank space. I want to encourage you, if you have something to write with, to make a couple of notes. You can even jot down maybe each of the five statements and maybe who they were spoken by, who they were spoken to, and something that lasts for us in these today too. There's little windows here into the experience Jesus was giving his disciples that day, and there are also experiences for us today too. So the first statement is made by Jesus, and it's when he says, "Let us go across to the other side." Let us go across to the other side. That's what he says. That's what initiates this movement, getting into the boat. It's his idea to cross the lake, and that's significant because it means that the disciples are followers here. They're followers, invited into his mission. Not setting the agenda, but going along with what he has planned. Now, if you think about the greater context in the first few chapters of Mark, Jesus had been doing a public ministry on the west side of the Sea of Galilee, among the towns of Galilee, and their response, the disciples' response, might have been, "Why do we have to go over there? We've got a good thing going on right here. We're gathering steam here. We're getting some momentum. It's best to build on what we've got already." And yet this statement of Jesus, "Let's go across to the other side," this statement gently reminds us that we fit into the story that Jesus is writing, not the other way around. And even though that challenges some of us who are maybe tending to be in charge and wanting to be in control, it's also comforting to know that God is in control at all times. It's his story that we're invited into. He's leading, we're following. Let us go across to the other side. Now, after they begin to cross, of course, the storm comes. And that leads to the second statement. And the second statement is then made by the disciples. And the disciples say this, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Now that's a loaded question, if you've ever heard one. To ask Jesus if he cares that they are perishing seems less of a question, more of a hook designed to kind of pull him into their anxiety, isn't it? To pull him into their situation, which is just become fearful, frightening. That's what they are, frightened to the point of death as the waves are threatening to overwhelm the boats. And yet Jesus is asleep. "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Well, the way that the question is asked is really the point here, isn't it? And it shows the difference in the state of mind between God's people sometimes and God himself. They're the ones who are frightened, not Jesus. Somehow he is remaining at peace in the midst of that stormy scene. And I wonder, as we think about this question, which is really a prayer, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" I wonder if we have ever prayed along those lines too. "Teacher, do you not care that this boy has leukemia and is dying?" I prayed that prayer one time. "Teacher, Master, Jesus, do you not care that these people are being driven from their homes by war and becoming refugees, that their children are unable to go to school or have even enough to eat? Teacher, do you not care that we've been diagnosed with an illness that seems to have no hope? Teacher, do you not care? There are thousands, billions even, endings to that plaintive prayer. Maybe you've prayed that way too. And even though there are so many situations which on our side of eternity are unresolved, Jesus hears each prayer. He hears, and his heart breaks with our breaking hearts. Jesus hears the disciples in the boat. And we know that someday when Jesus comes in his glory, he will also arise to the righting of all wrongs, to the ending of this age of trouble and unpeace, where there will be perfect justice and perfect healing, and every painful prayer, every prayer that's ever been offered, will have its answer in him. That's what brings us to this third statement. The third statement is where Jesus speaks again. And it's the most mysterious, it's the most intriguing. It's Jesus speaking again, but this time not to any human ears. Now he addresses the wind and the waves and the water. "Peace, be still. Peace, be still," says Jesus. He's operating on a completely different level now. And for a moment, his divine authority is revealed before his followers. For a moment, they see through this human being into the almighty cosmic power of God himself. For a moment, Jesus is glorious in their eyes. Volumes could be written about this moment where Jesus commands the wind and the waves to be quiet, but perhaps the best and most concise way I can say it to you today is that Jesus is the vessel of peace into which and through which come the peace that restore peace to that scene. If it was violent and stormy before that, Jesus' words bring peace back. He's the vessel of peace. And this contrasts with the human tendency to seek peaceful places. I wonder if you've ever thought about that, maybe in the context of your busy life or an unpeaceful family. You think about the perfect beach, maybe, somewhere on a nice coastline, or maybe a quiet getaway in the mountains, or wherever that is, maybe you think about a peaceful escape. And yet, if you've ever gone to a perfect beach with your family, and maybe it's been a time also of violence and tension and unpeace, you know that a peaceful place doesn't stay peaceful for long. And so maybe instead of seeking peaceful places as the solution for our unpeaceful lives, maybe maybe the solution we need is Jesus himself, who is himself the vessel of peace, who comes into every unpeaceful situation with his own sense of healing and is able to calm us down and fill us up again. Here is our Lord who stands in the storm and says, "Peace, be still." Here is our Jesus who hangs at the center of human history, that storm of violence and of mistreatment, and who shows us peace, who remains peaceful even as his life is taken from him, as he's broken for the sins of the whole world. Here is the Lord who stands in the middle of all of the wars of history and says, "Peace, be still." No matter what happens, Jesus remains peaceful. And in him there is an abundance of peace for you, for me, which we might draw from, which we might be replenished through. And this is the good news, dear friends, for each of us today. Now we come to the fourth statement. And the fourth statement is maybe a little bit hard to hear. I imagine it was a little hard to hear that day in the boat. It's when Jesus, after all has calmed down, says to the disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" Now, these are words of gentle admonition, aren't they? Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? They're spoken in love, that's true, but they are words of discipline. And they point to room for growth in the lives of the disciples. Jesus' questions point at the fact that the disciples have been with him now for some time, following along, watching him, watching and learning as he's healed those with previously unhealable diseases, watching as he's performed miracles in the midst of crowds, watching as he's taught with authority and as he's led them. All the way along till this point, they have been following Jesus, and now he says, "Have you still no faith?" It's like Jesus is saying, "Trust me. You can trust me. By now you should see that you can trust me." And therefore he builds upon this miracle, this cosmic revelation of his authority, not in a grandiose way with the crowds, but in an intimate way with his followers, saying, "Put your trust in me. God is in control." I wonder if you have heard God speaking to you in that way lately. So much of my own growing process in the last few years, especially as the day-to-day and week-to-week challenges of ministry and family life and all the other things build up, so much of my own growing process has been learning to pray this simple prayer that, "God, you are in control, and I trust you. I trust you." Trusting Jesus these days for me doesn't seem to have gotten any easier. But let me say this, is that the alternatives have been less and less inviting. I pray that that's the same for you today, too. We come to the fifth statement, the statement that brings the text to an end. And this is now the disciples speaking among themselves. And they say this, they say, "Who is this? Who is this? That even the wind and the sea obey him." Now this is worship now, isn't it? These are words of awe and wonder. "Who is this?" they say. In other words, they are astounded, awestruck. The text says even fearful, not now fearful for their lives, but fearful for they are in the presence of someone who is powerful, who is almighty, and who yet cares for them. "Who is this?" say the disciples after they've experienced Jesus' miraculous authority in their lives. "Who is this?" say we too when we have experienced his miraculous presence in our lives. "Who is this Jesus that even the wind and the sea obey him?" I close with this thought that there's probably no better question, no better conversation starter, no better discussion point than simply this. This question of worshipful awe and wonder. Who is this? Who is this Jesus? I'm reminded today as we read and study this brief passage that one of the best things that we as believers can do in the world is continue to ask and to answer this question: who is this? As God reveals himself, as he leads us through our lives, as he leads us through our struggles even, and even the painful stormy times, as he proves himself again and again, may we also learn to say in awe and in wonder, who is this? That even in my life of struggle and storms, he is here. And he is loving, and he has taken care of me. May we, dear friends, continue to ask and to answer this question. May we continue to confess that he is our Lord, that we are his people. And may we also continue to offer this question as a gift, as a compass to our wondering world. As we pray, who is this Jesus? May it be a missional conversation starter. That may it be an opportunity to discuss and to read and to study even passages like this in our homes and in our streets and in the places that God leads us into. For he is the Prince of Peace, and he brings his peace into every storm and into your storm today too. And now may that same peace of Jesus guard our hearts and minds as we wait for the end of this age and this violence, and as we incline ourselves and look forward to his peace, which lasts forever. Amen.